Today's reading is from 2 Peter chapter 3, and it's verses 1 to 18. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? Forever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Do keep that passage open and let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that as we sit under your word now, you would cause your grace and peace to be multiplied to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's a little memory test just to start you off, to see how awake you are. I'm going to say 7 words to you, and I want you to repeat them back to me, okay? Here are the 7 words. Rhubarb, toast, hat, panda. Iceland, wind, time. Your turn. You started well, it didn't end quite so well. But this, don't worry about it, it's not something to remember. This morning, though, is all about remembering. And the point seems to be that just like we're not very good at remembering pointless words, like the 7 I just said, we're also not good at remembering God's word, what God has said. So do you see that in verse 1 of chapter 3? This is Peter's second letter, and it's written to stir up your sincere mind by way of reminder. It's a reminder. Verse 2, you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets, the commandment of the Lord and Saviour through your apostles. You should remember. And same idea again in verse 13. God's given us a promise we should remember. It's all about remembering. And in fact, actually, that's how Peter's letter started. So if you were to turn back to chapter 1 and look at verses 12 and 15, do you see all the language of reminding and remembering there? Peter is making, as Peter writes this second letter, he is making every effort so that the Christians he's writing to can remember what God has said after Peter has died. And what's the big thing that God said? Jesus is coming back. That's what these Christians needed to remember. That's what we need to remember this morning. Jesus is coming back. Very simple. Now, why do we need to know that? Well, firstly, back in chapter 3, because scoffers will come. Verses 1 to 7. Scoff is one of my favourite words. It is just such a great word. Scoff can mean to eat a lot. Scoff is what I do. If somebody gives me lots of chocolate croissant or sticky toffee pudding, I scoff it. Fressen. Scoff can also mean to laugh at, to reject, to mock, to look down on, to say that is so primitive and stupid, we could never believe that or do that. And that's the meaning it has here. Peter wants us to know that, verse 3, scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing. We've been in these last days for the last 2,000 years. It's nothing new. It's the time from Jesus' resurrection to his return. And in that time, Peter says, there'll be scoffers doing the one thing they do best. Scoffing. Such a great word. Just say to yourself on the way home, scoffing, scoffers, scoffing. You'll enjoy it. Well, what do these scoffers find so silly, so outdated, so ridiculous? Look at verse 4. They will say, where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. In other words, you say Jesus is coming back. That's ridiculous. This is the year 2020. Just look at the history. Look at the planet. Everything's been going on as it always has. God's packed off. He's gone on holiday. Now, I read this chapter with Nick a couple of weeks ago to help me prepare for this sermon. And I've got to admit, this bit confused me. Peter says, verse 3, first of all, this is what you really need to know, scoffers will come. And I couldn't think of anyone. I don't know anyone in church who denies that Jesus is coming back. I don't know anyone who scoffs like that. And so I was thinking, well, have I got it wrong or has Peter got it wrong? Obviously, I had it wrong. And it was looking at verses 5 to 7 that showed me how this is relevant. Verses 5 to 7 are all about God's judgment, aren't they? Peter's saying, just as God intervened in the past, just as God intervened with his creative word to make this world, and just as God intervened in this world to flood it during the time of Noah, so verse 7, by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. What do the scoffers scoff at? They scoff at the fact that God has promised Jesus is coming back to judge the world. What does their scoffing sound like? Oh, sounds like things like this. Jesus is a God of acceptance and tolerance. He won't judge. He's a God of unconditional love. Others will say, well, yes, Jesus did judge, didn't he? He judged the religious hypocrites, but everyone else, everyone outside the church, well, there's no danger for them. Anyone who follows his message of love, they'll be fine. And others will say, yes, yes, Jesus will judge, but he's going to judge that lot over there who are really consumeristic, so materialistic. He's not going to judge me for how I live or for what I do with my sexuality or for how I want to influence how the church is run. If you read through 2 Peter, you see particularly in chapter 2, the things the scoffers scoff at are the very same things that people chase after today. Possessions and power and influence and sexual fulfillment. And Peter knows that their arguments can sound really convincing. It can sound reasonable, sensible, attractive. But the thing we need to know is that these scoffers aren't neutral. Did you see that in verse 5? They deliberately overlook what God has said. They're not ignorant. They're deliberately overlooking it. And verse 3, what's driving them? They're following their sinful desires. Isn't that interesting when you put those two verses together? Peter is saying what your heart wants will determine how you see reality. If you want something enough, it will appear valid and reasonable and okay to you. Because they follow their sinful desires, they overlook what God has said. And so Peter's saying, when you hear people in churches mock the idea that Jesus is coming back to judge, don't be surprised. Just think, scoffer's going to scoff. That's all that's going on. And remember, Peter says, they're saying Jesus isn't coming back to judge, not because they've got the truth, but because they're overlooking the truth, because they don't want to do what Jesus says. They want to do what they want to do, and they want you to join in, us to join in, so that they don't feel as guilty. We need to remember Jesus is coming back. Why? Well, firstly, scoffers will come doing their scoffing thing. Don't be surprised. And secondly, you and I need to know that Jesus is coming back because, now wait for it, he is coming back. That's the second bit, isn't it, of this chapter in verses 8 to 10. Jesus will come. And Peter turns from these scoffers who twist God's word, who can't be trusted, to Jesus who always keeps his word and can always be trusted. And yet it does seem that Peter is acknowledging an unspoken question. If Jesus keeps his word, if he can be trusted, where is he? Why hasn't he come back? Has he got delayed? Is there bad traffic? Has his car broken down on the way back from heaven? Or more seriously, has he forgotten us? Has he moved on? And Peter says, no, listen, there's one thing you really mustn't overlook. Don't do the same thing that the scoffers do. Here's the thing you mustn't overlook, verse 8. Don't overlook this one fact, beloved. With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Peter isn't saying that Jesus can't tell the time. You know, little kids get the hours and the minutes confused, and God gets the years and the days confused and so on. That's not what he's saying. He's saying Jesus is the creator God who stands above time and outside of time. And therefore, because he is above time, he cannot be late. There's nothing holding him back. He can't be slow to keep his promises. Which means he must have a reason for not having come back already. And Jesus does have a reason. That's there in verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Do you see, Peter's saying Jesus hasn't come back yet, not because he's forgotten us, not because he doesn't love us, not because he's moved on to some other better people. He has not come back yet because he hasn't forgotten us, because he's never stopped thinking about us, because he is patient toward us. Verse 9 is often used in debates about whether Jesus wants everyone to be saved or not, and if anyone is going to go to hell. And clearly Jesus does love this world and wants to save people. That's why he came and why he died, isn't it? And clearly Jesus will judge people who don't turn to him. Verse 7, he'll come back to judge the ungodly, he says so. But this verse isn't actually about whether Jesus wants the whole world to be saved or not, what he thinks about the world. This is about Jesus' love for heretical church members. You see, Peter's writing to a church that is facing the real and present danger of being infested with scoffers. The scoffers aren't people outside the church, they're in the church. Yeah, they're not obvious, they're not open, they don't have a neon sign above their head. Hello, I'm a scoffer. They claim loyalty to Jesus. They claim their way of following Jesus is the best way of following Jesus. But the way you recognize a scoffer is that they lead people away from the trustworthy words that Jesus has said and given us through his apostles, and they lead people to their own words. Just turn back to chapter 2 again and look at verse 1. Peter warns, there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Verse 2, many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. Because of them, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. These false teachers are the scoffers of chapter 3. It's the same group of people. And I don't think Peter is thinking specifically about having the wrong pastor. getting a dodgy pastor who leads people away from Jesus. I think he's talking about normal church members. Normal people who look like normal Christians. And yet what do? They twist Jesus' word. The ideas, the thoughts, the ideas they bring in, well, they're destructive. And it's all about their sensuality, verse 2. And it's very appealing so that many will follow them. And because many will follow their ideas and words, God's truth will be blasphemed, it'll be dishonored, it'll be slandered. And yet for those who follow these scoffers, they'll be exploited. That's the present danger, the clear and present danger that this church is facing, that Peter's writing to. And Peter says that Jesus is so merciful, so patient and so gracious, that Jesus even wants these destructive, greedy, exploitative scoffers, these wolves in sheep's clothing, to turn back to him and be saved. Jesus doesn't want them to be perished. He wants them to ditch their own silly words and exploitive ideas and turn back to his life-giving gospel. That's why he hasn't come back. And isn't that amazing? So often we think we have to push Jesus into mercy and that his default reaction is judgment. Here, Peter is telling us Jesus' default is mercy. He longs for these scoffers to turn back. Just a whiff of repentance and they will not perish. Isn't that a wonderful word for us? You might know that you've been scoffing. You might know that you're facing other sins and temptations that you need to turn back from. And the word here is, well, if you keep on, you'll perish. But if you turn back, you'll get the royal welcome. You'll get the red carpet. You will be embraced by Jesus. He is waiting, not coming back, because he doesn't want people to perish. And so Peter's message for those scoffers is to turn back, isn't it? Turn back today. Don't put it off till tomorrow, because verse 10, tomorrow might be too late. Verse 10, the day of the Lord, the day of Jesus, will come like a thief. If you've ever had the unfortunate experience of being burgled, you'll know that thieves do not send you a letter a week in advance. Dear sir, madam, at 11:30 a.m. on Tuesday this following week, we'll be breaking in. Please leave the back window open. No, you go about your normal business, you leave the home, you think, oh, this is life as normal. And yet when you come back, the door's been broken in, the window's been kicked in, the thief has come. There's no warning. And that's exactly what it'll be like with Jesus' return. There'll be no warning. You'll leave the house, go about your life thinking all is normal, and then all of a sudden he'll be there. And Peter says, this is going to be Jesus' day. This is going to be Jesus' day. We're used to thinking about Christmas as Jesus' birthday. Peter says that the day when Jesus returns, that is Jesus' day. Do you see he calls it the day of the Lord? It's the next big day on God's calendar, verse 7. God has put all this world and all creation to one side and put a sign on it for judgment and for Jesus' day. Verse 7, he's stored up the heavens and earth for fire for Jesus' day, the day when Jesus returns. And that day's going to start off so quiet, like a thief arriving. And then it's going to get really, really loud. Verse 10, the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done up will be exposed. That's Jesus' day. Do you see how certain it is? He is coming back, and the universe on that day will burn to the ground. Nothing will be left in any galaxy or any Milky Way or any solar system. God's got everything prepared for this day. He's made all the planets and all the stars are going to be the fireworks to celebrate when Jesus comes back. How wrong those scoffers are. Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, he is going to judge. All the works of the earth will be exposed. So Peter says, remember. Remember the scoffers will come. Remember Jesus is coming back. And then thirdly and lastly, remember to wait for Jesus. In my ESV, the title for verses 14 to 18 are Final Words. And if you ever see that in a Bible, that probably means that the editor of the Bible hasn't quite understood what those words are doing. The verses 11 to 18 aren't some random final instructions, like you kind of get the Haribo pick-and-mix bag of sweets that have nothing in common. Verses 11 to 18 are all about how Christians live in the light of Jesus coming back. So verse 11, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? And Peter answers that question by saying, there's a cheesy pun coming, all Christians are waiters. All Christians are waiters. Not in a restaurant, all Christians are people waiting for Jesus. Do you see the word there in verses 12 and 13 and 14? Christians are people who wait for Jesus' big day. We know it's coming. We know he's coming back. What do? We wait for him. And what does waiting look like? It looks like holiness, not laziness. It looks like growth, not drift. Holiness, not laziness. Verses 11 to 12. People who wait for Jesus' day live holy and godly lives, Peter says. And he's not just thinking about our individual lives, he's thinking about our church life. So we wait for Jesus to come back. We want to be living lives as a church family that reflect God's character, his goodness, his holiness, his grace, his patience. And we do this by doing exactly the opposite of what the scoffers are doing. We don't overlook what God has said. We pay attention to what God has said. We listen to it and obey it and trust it because we trust God. That's holiness. That's godliness. That's the church life Peter's calling us to. And Peter gives us a colossal encouragement to do this. It's a mammoth encouragement. Look at verses 12 and 13. When Christians live holy and godly lives, waiting for Jesus to come back, we, verse 12, hasten the coming of the day of God. You can speed up Jesus' return, Peter's saying. Isn't that amazing? Now, on the one hand, yes, God is completely sovereign. He has determined and planned the day when Jesus returns. It's set in stone. Nothing's changing it. And yet, just like from a human point of view, it looks like Jesus is delaying because he wants the scoffers to perish, to repent, sorry, and not perish. So when Christians keep repenting and living in lives of holiness, that means Jesus doesn't need to delay. It hastens his coming. What a motivation to make the effort of being godly together, isn't it? Why do we make such an effort to care for one another? Well, because we want to hasten the day when the Lord Jesus comes back. Because we know that when Jesus comes back, it's going to be great. You see, all that language of fire and judgment, that's serving a purpose. Well, look at verse 13. The world isn't headed for fire to be destroyed. It's heading for the fire to be made new, like a phoenix rising from the ashes. Verse 13, according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. It's not a totally different earth. Well, you've stuffed that planet up here, have another one. It's this earth, this world made new, completely purified by fire. And it is cleansed from all unrighteousness. It's a perfect home for the people Jesus is restoring by his grace. A perfect home for anyone who would trust Jesus. And so that's where we're headed. And therefore, because we're heading there, because that's home, because that's where you want to be, this perfect world where nothing sucks and nothing is wrong and nothing is broken and nothing is spoiled. And there's no destruction and no abusive words and lies from scoffers. Because that's where we're headed. Peter says, don't be careless about life together. Make every effort. Since you're waiting, verse 14, since you are waiting for these things, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish. Make every effort to live at peace together. Now, Peter isn't saying pretend you're perfect. He's saying admit you're weak and help each other. Because it will be tempting to follow the scoffers. And we need to help each other keep going back to Jesus' word. Trust it and obey it. Waiting means holiness, not laziness. Make every effort. Don't get distracted. even in Corona times, because we're waiting for Jesus to come back. And waiting means growing, not drifting. Peter's really honest in verse 16. Have you noticed that? Peter says, yeah, Paul, he's a beloved brother. He's a dear. He's a treasure. Brilliant guy. A little bit hard to understand at times. Just a little bit. I think that is hugely ironic given some of the things Peter writes in his first letter. But hey-ho. And yet Peter says the problem isn't that Paul is occasionally just a little bit complicated. The problem is that ignorant and unstable scoffers twist what Paul says, just like they twist the other parts of the Bible. These scoffers claim wisdom. They claim to have the objective last word. And yet Peter says they twist. They're ignorant of what Jesus said. They claim to be flourishing, and yet the reality is they're unstable. They're wobbly, vacillish. And yet, although they're unstable and wobbly, they're very dangerous because they're winsome, they're appealing, they're attractive. And so verse 17, Peter says, you and I need to take care that we're not carried away, swept away with the tide, carried away with the error of lawless people and lose our own stability. And remember, Peter's writing to a whole church. He's not just writing to young Christians. Listen, brilliant that you've just been saved. That's wonderful, great stuff. Now do watch out for those scoffers. Peter's writing to the whole church, to the young Christians and the mature Christians. He's saying, these scoffers are a danger for everyone. How do you stop yourself gently drifting into wobbliness, into instability? How do you make sure you don't lose that mature stability you've gained from being a Christian for years and years? Well, the answer is in verse 18. The answer is forward motion. It's growing. Don't lose your stability, but, verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. How do we guard ourselves against drifting off course, against getting a bit wobbly? By growing together. Not growing out of the gospel, not growing away from God's grace, growing into the gospel, growing into grace. What a shame it would be for LEC if we did get carried away by scoffers. If we lost the mature stability that we've worked so hard to achieve. And how do we guard against that? Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And isn't verse 18 a wonderful way to end Peter's letter? It gets you excited about waiting for Jesus, because Peter's saying the Jesus you're waiting for has more for you than you yet know. Not he's got a different gospel, he's got some new grace, but the grace you already know, the gospel you've already received from him, there is more to that, more for you to delight in, more for you to discover, more for you to trust and enjoy. There's more for you to know. Grow in that. Keep growing. And those sins and temptations you face, those desires you have that make it so easy to begin to lose your stability, Peter says there is more grace in Jesus for you to discover, to change you, than there is sin in you. So grow in grace. There's more to Jesus, to this Jesus we already know. So here's the big thing you need to remember. Jesus is coming back. So tie a knot in your handkerchief if you have one. Write it on the back of your hand if you're a teenager and still do that type of thing. Set a reminder on your iPhone. Call up a church member. Get somebody else to tell you this coming week, Jesus is coming back. Remember that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this brilliant bit of the Bible. Thank you so much that you make it so clear what you want us to remember. Father, we pray that you would help us not to lose our stability, not to follow scoffers, but instead to be people who remember that Jesus is coming back just as he has promised, and that when he returns, and all creation is turned into the firework display for his great arrival, we're waiting for a new heavens and a new earth. And Father, as we wait for Jesus, as we remember his return, please help us to be a church family living lives of holiness together, not of laziness. And help us not to drift, but to grow. For Jesus' sake. Amen.